Praise the Lord. God is good. He's had great mercy on us, all beyond what we could ever comprehend, that I know. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray here and starting and ask God to be here, how we need Him more than anything else in this world. Let's go before Him now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we've had great privileges, Lord. Oh God, we've had privileges to come before You. We've had privileges to gather, Lord. We've had privileges to open up Your Word and to sing Your praises, God. And oh Lord, we have time yet. We have time to come to You, Lord. We have time to give our hearts to You, Lord. God, we have time to get right, Lord Jesus. And I thank You for these moments, God. I thank You for what You've done in our hearts and what You're going to do by faith, Lord, as we reach out to You, Jesus. God, I pray that You'd be here, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit would draw, Lord. For You said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me, Lord. God, I pray that Your Spirit would draw right now. I pray that Your convicting power would be here. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would be here, Lord. I pray that You'd bind every devil, every spirit, let it be subject to You, Lord Jesus. We come to You by faith, Lord, asking You to be here, to lead the way, to give us the inspiration and the words and the anointing that we need, oh God. Give us ears to hear, Lord, a mind to understand, oh God. Eyes that can see, Lord, oh God, the ability to discern. God, we come before You. The hour is late and it's time to get right with You, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that these words would not fall upon deaf ears, Lord, but that You would use them, oh God, for Your name's sake. Oh Lord, that people might be drawn to You and get right with You, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. The Lord is so good, and wow, with His help tonight, I'm going to be preaching on a subject that's not very popular in this world that we live in. It's gone by the ways, and people quite generally have denied it and said it's not for today, and it's just a fable and all this and that, or otherwise they have their own ideas and conceptions and ideologies. But God's Word is true, and let God's Word be true and every man a liar. And the subject tonight is hell. It is hell. And, you know, it wasn't, too many years ago. I mean, beginning of our country's beginning, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards who was known as a preacher, and he had boldness. He wasn't afraid of what the Lord told him to say, and I think his most well-known sermon was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was really something, because as he preached it, people cried out. People cried out as he was preaching and saying, what shall we do? There was crying and there were voices lifted up and the question was asked and people asked, what must I do? And Jonathan Edwards told them to come to the Lord and that if they would submit their life to Him, that there was still hope that they could be saved from hell. But it was a reality, and people grasped that at that point. They realized that he was telling truth. And yet today, so many people deny it and say it doesn't exist, and it, you know, or only it's just for the most wicked of people. But the truth is that we were all condemned. We were all condemned and on the way to hell. And it's only that God had mercy on us and called us out of this world and gave us hope. Otherwise, there would be nothing like that at all in our hearts. We would be doomed whether we knew it or not. But thank God we have His Word. And we have time yet. We have time. God has given us these moments to come before Him and to give our hearts to the Lord and to make right. Oh my, you know, the devil has so many tricks up his sleeves and so many avenues that he uses to try to convince men. And I think one of the leading things that has been taught to misrepresent God's Word is a doctrine of purgatory. And, you know, it's prevalent in the Catholic Church. And, you know, it's a concept that there's a place of temporal punishment for those who haven't been freed from sin, pardonable sins. They can go to this place, and it's not a nice place at all. It seems to me it's a place of torment. But anyway, they can go there and purge themselves and somehow gain freedom from sin. And it's such a false concept. It's such a false concept. I've been in Catholic churches. And my, those were heavy, heavy places. I didn't feel any good spirit in those churches at all. They were horrible. They really were. You could feel devils in those places. But sad thing is, I've seen people there in earnest. I've seen them bowing, penetrating themselves before maybe a statue of Mary and just trying to find something from God, maybe forgiveness. And I've seen people burning candles. I've seen them in the churches. I've seen the candles burning where perhaps they were, you had to pay a price to light a candle in hopes that it would help somebody out of purgatory or whatever the intent was, or maybe help them to gain forgiveness and all these things. I've been there. I've been in these ugly, ugly places. And I know God's not in those places. He's not in them. It's a spirit of deception. It's a spirit of idolatry. It's a place of hell. It really is. And you can feel it when you go in those places. They're not nice. But our God paid a price, a beautiful price, that we might be free, that we might have freedom from sin. He went to the cross that we might gain freedom from sin and come to Him. Yes. And have those freed so that we could come freely to God and submit to Him and give Him our lives, and He would forgive us. Oh, what a beautiful plan. I know Martin Luther had to deal with that. He, of course, was a monk, and he was in the Catholic Church, and he, you know, he was in earnest, though I feel, compared to most, his duties led him to the Scriptures. And, you know, it's amazing, as he began to ponder them, he began to see things that were wrong in that Catholic institution. He began to see many things, and he took his trip to Rome, and again, all he could see is the paganism and the idolatry and people trying to atone for their sins, doing harsh things in order to be forgiven, and just trying to have hope, but trying to make it themselves, trying to do it themselves, trying to fix a way so that they could get to heaven. And all at once, you know, it dawned on him, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, it dawned on him, that wonderful scripture, for by grace are you saved. You know, and what a difference it made, because there is no price that we could pay to atone for our sins. There's just nothing we could do on our own. But thank God, God had a plan. It was a plan that went beyond the old covenant, where you had to come to God with the price of blood. You had to try to atone for your sin by bringing that bull or that calf, that sheep, that goat before the priest there, and they would offer it and try to, you know, it would do for a while. It would take care of, you know, what was behind you, but it wasn't permanent. It wasn't perfect. It had its faults, and you had to come time and time and time again. But praise the Lord, God had a plan, and He sent Jesus Christ into the world. God put on flesh so that He could save us from our sins and come as our Redeemer. Yes. Oh, so that we might have hope, so that we might have a Savior that could take away the sins of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's look at a verse in Hebrews 9 here, a couple verses. In Hebrews 9, let's look at verse 24 to begin with. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. That 10th chapter also goes on to tell how no longer was God satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. And He came, Jesus Christ came to take away that first covenant, that He might bring forth a new covenant, a second covenant, that we would be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you look at that 16th verse here in Hebrews 10, it reads, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And it says in verse 18, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Oh, what a beautiful thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and atoned for us. He did what we could never do. He was that perfect lamb. He lived in this world without sin or blemish, and He was that perfect lamb. And He came to redeem us from our sins, and He did that so that we wouldn't have to carry that weight, so that we could come to God and we could be forgiven. And it says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." He buries them in the sea of forgetfulness. He forgets them. He atoned for us, and therefore there is remission. And praise the Lord, we come to Him in faith. We come to Him in repentance, and we ask Him to come into our life and change us and to make us new again. And we ask Him to forgive us for our past. We put it on the altar. We make it a sacrifice unto God. We give Him our old life, not willing to take it up again, giving it to Him and asking Him to take it and give us a new life and to take our sin. And praise the Lord, He does that. And then we have the wonderful privilege of coming to Him in the waters of baptism. And when we go down in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, those sins are remitted. There is no more price that is needed to atone for those sins. They are remitted. They are taken care of. The price, the penalty has been taken care of for the remission of our sins. Praise the Lord. So where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's nothing we could do. You know, if we whipped ourselves 1,000 times, it would not atone for sin. If we walked up the steepest bank on our knees, if we crawled all our way there, it would not atone for our sins. But we can come to Jesus Christ with a heart that's sorry, a heart that's contrite and sick of sin and ready to start over again. We can come to Jesus and He forgives us. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's so precious. Let's also look at Galatians, the second chapter. I'd like to count a verse there too. Galatians, the second chapter. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. And we look at verse 16. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It wasn't sufficient. It wasn't complete. There was no total forgiveness of sins. You had to come again and again. But by the faith of Christ, we have remission of sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. You know, we have such a privilege of God's Word, and God's Word tells us so much, but there's so many religions and ideologies, as I already talked about, purgatory. And then there's, you know, a group called the Jehovah Witnesses, and they have some different doctrines, and you know, of course, they believe there's only going to be 144,000. in heaven, and the rest of God's people will live on the earth, on the new earth, they believe. But they also deny the eternal existence of hell. That's one of their doctrines. They don't believe that hell is going to exist forever. Instead, they think that the wicked are just going to be annihilated, burned up, consumed. And that's their doctrine. But is that what the Word of God teaches?
No,
it's not. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of hell often, many, many times he spoke of it. And it's throughout his word in various places. And with his help right now, I'm going to go to various scriptures in God's word. And I pray that they will speak to our heart, that they'll speak to our soul. Let's go, first of all, to Matthew, the 25th chapter. There's one thing that we need to know right off the bat, and that's that hell was actually prepare for the devil and his angels. Let's read that scripture. Matthew 25. And let's look at verse 41. It says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," and this is as they stand before the judgment, "those that are on the left hand will perish." It says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And then it says, "prepared for the devil and his angels." So here, there's two thoughts presented here about hell. And first of all, we see that it's those on his left side, they're cursed. And they are condemned to everlasting fire, it says. And then it tells us it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, how sad. Something that wasn't meant for man, but because men fell, hell hath enlarged itself. Let's also go to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and let's read about hell having enlarged itself. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Now let's look at verse 11 to begin this thought. And 11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But look at this, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." They're so busy doing their own things, indulging in their own ways, drinking that strong drink to maybe drown out their sorrows, continuing even until the night, and making merry on their feast days. But it says they regard not the work of the Lord, and then it says neither consider the operation of his hands, what our God has done. Verse 13, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." Oh, what a sad condition these people are in. And he says, my people. He's not talking about heathen people. He's talking about a people that were considered his. He says, my people, they're gone into captivity. It was sin that brought them into captivity. They transgressed against the laws of God. They were not obedient. And they fell into condemnation. They fell into captivity. The Lord, that the enemies come and take them captives. It's because they have no knowledge. Oh, it's so sad. They should have had God's word. It had been given to them, but they didn't fear God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They didn't esteem him. They didn't regard him. They were so busy doing what they wanted to do and saying, no, I will do it my own way. Don't tell me what to do. So they disregarded God. Therefore, they had no knowledge. Their honorable men were famished. And their multitude dried up with thirst. Oh, they didn't have that thirst for God's word. So therefore, they were famished, dried up with thirst, just empty shells without hope. And verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." So here it is. First of all, we read in Matthew 25 that hell was originally intended for the devil and his angels. But here is a condition, because men have fallen by the way. They have not regarded the work of the Lord, nor considered the operation of his hands. And therefore they had no knowledge of the truth. It wasn't in their hearts. They didn't know what the Bible said anymore. What the scripture read, they didn't know, because they didn't care. They weren't reading it. They let it lay on the shelf or far, far away. It wasn't in their hearts. They didn't care. And instead they did the way of the heathens. They did as the other people did, and God wanted them to be his own special people and live according to his rules and dictates and do the things that pleased him. But they did worse than the heathen, the scripture tells us. They did worse than the heathen. Oh my, all the things that the heathen did and more. And then it says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, their multitude, their pomp. All those things that they thought they had going for them, their happy days, their festivities, their celebrations, of naught. And it says, they shall descend into it. Speaking of hell, they shall descend into it. Oh, what a sorry state for a people that should have known, that should have been ready. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Matthew for a moment here. Jesus was always telling pointed stories that really had a lot of meaning to them. And wow, if you really had ears to hear, you would have got the point and made right with God. But so many people disregarded his words. And let's start at the 40th verse here of Matthew 13. Of course, Matthew 13 is a chapter of parables, stories that Jesus told for definite reasons, and had very striking meanings. But let's look at verse 40. It talks, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And then it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, those that sin, those that offend, cause to stumble. And verse 42 says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, this is a very sorry condition. He's going to, at the end of the world, he's going to gather the tares. He's got angels. The sickle is going to be cast forth, so to speak. He's going to reap the earth. And he's got the angels going forth to reap it. And he's going to gather out of his kingdom everything that's offensive to him. And these are God's standards. This is not what man thinks. We better regard God's word, because it's not what we think. It's what God declares, which is going to matter when we stand before him. And so here he is, the end of the world, those last moments, and he's going to go forth. He sends forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. It's going to be a gathering, and not a good one at all. And it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh my, that's travail. If you wail, if you're gnashing your teeth, you're in great stress. You won't do that naturally, but that comes about because of great fear or great anguish or something way exceptional. But that's the condition of people when they realize their end and where God has cast them as unprofitable. Let's also go now again to Matthew 25. And again, here's the Lord. He used these stories to make his points, and this beautiful story of the talents and you know, the faithful servants that used the talents, the abilities, the time that the Lord had given them to do his work. And God commended them, and they were satisfied. He gave them more because they had done the work of their father. But then there was that slothful servant who realized that his master was a hard man, and he would reap where he had not sown and gather where he had not strawed. And he was afraid, he said. He said he was afraid, and he went and hid his talent in the earth. And wow, that's where it is. He didn't invest in the kingdom of God. He didn't give his life and surrender his will. And You know, he was condemned in verse 26 of Matthew 25. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowest not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You've got to invest into God's kingdom. You've got to do something for God. You can't just stand there and do nothing and expect to be okay. He saved us so that we would be a witness in this world and do the work that He's commissioned us to do. So verse 28 says, Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then verse 30, And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can we see again the weeping and gnashing of teeth? And here we have the understanding that that unprofitable servant was going to be cast into a place of outer darkness. Outer darkness. And believe me, oh my, when the children of Israel were about ready to leave the land of Egypt and that last plague came, or that next to last plague came upon them, the darkness. I mean, it was a darkness that could be felt. It was an ugly, ugly darkness. Of course, it fell upon the Egyptians, those that were not right with the Lord and did not fear him. But can you imagine this outer darkness when those are cast into the lake of fire? It's not going to be a good one, that's for sure. Not by any means. But there's a characteristic of it. And of course, we already read verse 41 in this chapter. If we look at that again, as Jesus is talking to those that on his left hand, this is a judgment seat, and all will come before him and give an account of their life. But he's going to say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, there's that concept of everlasting and that understanding that it was originated for the devil and his angels. And then, just completing this chapter, that last verse, as he goes on to tell them why they weren't received into his heavenly quarters, it says in verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what a contrast. Those that were on the left hand and those on the right, some into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What a difference and what a moment as we stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. What a moment. Let's also go to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark 9. And I think Jesus is trying to really stress the importance of yielding one's life to the Lord and being very cautious to do the things that please the Lord. Let's look at verse 43 to begin this pattern of thought here. It says in verse 43, Mark 9, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Again, there's that concept, that hell fire, that everlasting fire, the lake of fire, shall never be quenched. And then it says, Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then it goes on, verse 45, And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, even into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then verse 47, And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Here it's repeated again the 3rd time. But here it's talking about making sure that there's nothing in our life that would separate us from God. If there's anything that would separate us from God, it's not worth it. What would we gain if we gained the whole world but lost our own soul? What can we give in exchange for our soul? Jesus asked that question. What can we do in exchange for our soul? And there's nothing on earth that is worth losing our soul for. Amen. So it's better to give up something. Much better to give up something rather than to be in conflict of hell. To have that hanging over our head. It's so important. Where it talks about the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I believe that's expressing a thought of hopelessness, eternal hopelessness, of eternal condemnation. That fire is not quenched. That worm doesn't die. It continues and continues. And listen, it's a horrible place. Beyond comprehension, beyond any explanation that we could give, any details that we could describe it. It's beyond our conception and beyond our minds. It's way beyond what you've ever imagined. It's horrible. It's a horrible place. But here's that warning that it'd be rather to cut off a foot or cut off a hand or, you know, pluck out that eye. In other words, to get rid of something that offends. In our life, you know, if it's riches, if it's wealth, if it's wine, if it's liquor, I don't know. There's so many things that offend God. And surely we all have to examine ourselves and see whether we be of God. We have to look at our lives and contemplate, am I right with God? And there's a time when every individual has to come to God in repentance. Except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. There's no hope. If we don't come to the Lord in repentance and surrender and giving our life to the Lord and asking Him to forgive us and, pick us up out of that mucky mire, out of that pit that we've been in, and all that involvement, all the sin, it all leads to death. And there's no hope except for the Lord. But, wow, it's going to be worth everything to be on the Lord's right hand. Amen. Amen. There's many verses that describe hell, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to just try to give you a few of them. And these are that I'm going to deal with right now are in the New Testament. So let's go to Philippians right now. Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Okay, Philippians 3. And here's Paul. He wrote this church, this letter to this church at Philippi. And verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And then it says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Wow, that's pretty broad, isn't it? He's telling them, even some that had walked among them were actually enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In other words, he's not esteemed, he's not first place in their life, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our mind has to be stayed upon God. We're supposed to seek ye the kingdom of God in His righteousness. Seek ye the kingdom of God first. And that's an order. Then it says, all these things shall be added unto you. But here it's talking about a people that just mind earthly things, and therefore destruction is their end. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians also. And I believe this verse completes this thought a little bit better. If we look at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and again, let's look at verse 7 here in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So here, if you look at verse 9, there in Philippians, we read about whose end is destruction. And here it completes that thought. It completes that concept of destruction a little more fully here in the 9th verse of 2 Thessalonians 1. Again, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So that's quite a description. It's everlasting, and it's from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Tell you what, that's going to be horrendous. I don't know what I would do without the Lord by my side, to talk to him, to have him as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I can't imagine what it would be like not to have God. He's the only light in this world. Otherwise, it would be total darkness without God. But that will be the end of those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let's also go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you look at Hebrews 10, verse 38 reads, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's talking about a people that go backward, that backslide, that don't esteem the ways of the Lord, that give up, that draw back. Our walk here on earth is by faith. If we're going to follow the Lord, it's by faith. We don't always understand. In fact, very seldom do we understand what's ahead or what we're going through or the ways of the Lord even. We don't understand, but it's by faith. Because we know he does all things well. We know our life is in his hands, and we know we can trust him. So we walk by faith. We have hope. We have hope in his promises and know the good things that he has prepared for them that love him. But it's talking about a people that draw back. It says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When Lot's wife looked back, she became a pillar of salt. God didn't have any pleasure in that. He had called her out of Sodom along with Lot. But I think Sodom was still in her heart. And she looked back. God did not have pleasure in that. She became a pillar of salt. And therefore, if God has saved us, if he brought us out of the world into his glorious light, into his glorious kingdom, then we better not look back. The children of Israel looked back. They were always complaining. They were murmuring. They were talking about the things in Egypt, even though they had been slaves there in great bondage. They were always complaining, murmuring, complaining, and finding fault, and saying this and that, and even talking about going back. Oh my, God had no pleasure in that whatsoever. And what happened to them? They didn't go in. That older generation didn't go in except Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them perished. They all died, every single one of them, in the wilderness. Every single one, because they drew back. God had no pleasure in that. God means what he says. We can't play games with God and think he's just going to wink at it. We can't think we're somebody special and we're a special case and we can do exceptional things and he'll just let it be. Oh, he esteems everybody alike. And you know what? He has no pleasure in them that draw back. It says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's a persistency that has to prevail in our lives. We have to keep on going, no matter how rough or how hard it seems. We have to keep on going. We don't look back. We believe to the saving of our soul. We know in whom we believed. And, you know, we know that he's able to keep those things which we've committed unto him against that day. But it says those that draw back, it's unto perdition. What does perdition mean? It means eternal damnation. It means hell. But praise the Lord, it is possible. It is possible for those that once knew the light of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, to be condemned. They look back, if they go back into the world and do the things that displease the Lord, there's condemnation there. God does not accept that. He expects his people to walk by faith and go forward every step of the way by faith forward. Oh, not really seeing. Abraham walked by faith. God called him, and he walked by faith. He didn't know where he was going or what God was going to ask him to do next, but he did it by faith because he had a trust. He had a faith in God, and he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose ruler and maker was God. Praise the Lord. That was the hope in his heart, and that's the hope in God's children right now, today. Oh my, we have a Savior that can bring us to eternal life. Amen. So we are not of them that look back. Praise the Lord, not of them that look back. Let's also go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And here it's talking about another a group of people that, if you look at verse 15 in 2 Peter, the second chapter, that have gone astray. It says in verse 15, who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was sold out. He, for a price, he went. He went with the Moabites to pray against the Israelite people, even though God had told him not to do that. He was sold out. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And in verse 16 says, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Oh my, even God can cause the dumb ass to speak. Isn't that beautiful? And in verse 17 explains, these are wells without water, empty wells, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. I'll tell you what, the mist of darkness is not a lovely place. That's a description of hell. It's a mist of darkness, a heavy, horrid darkness, and it's reserved forever. And those are those people that forsake the right way, that go astray, that follow the ways of Balaam. Wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, just going about with a tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And Jude the 13th, or Jude, one chapter there, but there are verses that are very similar in Jude. And it talks about, again, verse 11 of Jude, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These are people that forsook the way of the Lord, and therefore there's nothing. They have no life, no spiritual life in them at all. They're like trees that have no fruit. Are the fruit withered, and they're twice dead. They can be plucked up by the roots. They're so dead you could take them by the roots. And it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars. And then it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oh my. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke out against such. If you look at that next verse, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. O Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saw a vision of the Lord coming. He saw the Lord coming again with 10,000s of his saints, his people. And why is he coming? Oh, so many people get this mixed up. They don't realize, yes, the Lord is coming again. Or maybe they do realize he's coming again, but this time he's coming as judge. The first time Jesus came, he came to save us from our sins. It was a beautiful sacrifice that he made once and for all, that we might be free from our sins. Mostly they didn't get it then either. We know he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But this second time he's coming to judge, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. You know, they'll know, those that are ungodly. It really won't have to be words that are spoken to them. I'll tell you, one look into the face of Jesus Christ, just even standing by him, I'm sure just everything will be completely revealed. It'll be known. We've got to be right in the sight of God. Otherwise, there's no way we can stand before that righteous judge, he who did no sin. He who walked this earth and lived above sin. There is no way we can stand before him with sin in our life. All those ungodly things that people have committed, all their hard speeches that they've spoken out against God, it's all going to come before God, the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be put into that reservation place of hell, that blackness of darkness forever, it says. My, it's a horrendous place. We surely do not want to go there. No way do we want to go there. If we look at Revelation, the 20th chapter, we can also read portions of Scripture that reveal the final end of those that are wicked, and also the final end of those that are righteous, that are judged righteous. And if we look at the sixth verse, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And God's people are reigning with him right now. When we're born again into the in the water and the Spirit, when we're spiritually born again, we're reigning with Christ. We enter into his kingdom. And that 1,000 years means this period of time, this dispensation of grace, when God's people have power to live for Jesus if they will only give their lives to God and surrender. He gives his people power, and on them the second death hath no power. But then verse 7 says, and when 1,000 years are expired, when this period of time is over or ending, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. There's this time that Satan shall be loosed. And verse 8 explains why. And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So here he is going forth, loosed out of his prison at that point, where he is bound to the children of God right now. But he's going forth to gather the deceived to the battle of Armageddon. And God makes a way. In verse 9 it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then that great white throne that shows up, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, the great judgment seat of Christ, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, or out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh my, there's a place of torment right now. There's this place called Hades, and it's a temporary place at this point, because this moment is coming when death and hell are going to be cast into that lake of fire. And that is what is called the second death. And that's eternal. There's no end to that. It continues and continues. But praise God, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But praise God, that also shows me that those that are written in the book of life are not condemned. Praise the Lord. As they stand before God, they are not condemned. And wow, then it talks about that new heaven and new earth that's prepared for those that love the Lord. So praise the Lord. God has done much to redeem us. You know, there are people that have had visions of hell. And I just had the privilege yesterday of listening to a recording that Brother Tim had found. And it has a testimony from a man, Bill Weiss is his name, and he's given his testimony in Kansas, and he's telling of his vision of hell, literal happening it seemed. You know, at first you wonder, but as he described it and as he gave corresponding verses from the Bible, I had to think that what he went through was real. And of course, I'm not going to be able to go through his whole vision and tell you all, but there were things that he said. Hell is so horrible that you can't describe it. This man, as he was revealing what he saw there, and it was quite an experience. He apparently left his body for those 23 minutes or whatever it was. It wasn't a real long time, but it was long enough to feel the agony and the stress and the horrendous features that all come forth because of hell. He talks about heat so intense that you just can't imagine even living in it. It's just so hot. We know what it's like when it's 100 degrees perhaps, and that's hot to us. But he's talking of something way, way, way beyond that. A heat that was so hot. And you became so desperate for water. It really revealed the story in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man wanted even just a drop of water, just a drop of water to cool his tongue, because there's no moisture in that place at all. It was so dry, and all that thirst that they had, it was just beyond description, even to yearn for a drop of water. He described a place that was just absolute without life. It was brown, it was barren, there was nothing growing at all. And there was a smell that was so toxic that you couldn't describe it. You can't even imagine living in it. It was like rotting flesh and beyond. Just a horrible, horrible, horrible smell. And nobody was sleeping there. And Scripture has verses that correlate with all these descriptions that he brought forth. They couldn't sleep there. They were tired, but they couldn't sleep. There was no way they could sleep. And you could tell they were in torments. You could hear their screams. He could hear their screams. It was so loud that, you know, it would break your eardrums in the natural sense. You could hear those screams. So, so loud. Those that were there in the lake of fire. And wow, he could feel that fear, torment, and hatred. He describes what demons tried to do to him. And it wasn't nice at all. It was horrible. They were grotesque, ugly creatures beyond description, horrendous and full of hate, just completely full of hate. Just, we sometimes meet people that dislike us here on earth, but this was so beyond it, so beyond. Everything is beyond what we can imagine here, and in spite of where they were blaspheming God. They were full of profanities, and oh, just their speech was horrendous. And it was just, it was a horrible place. There was no hope there. That was even beyond that, even beyond the agony and the pain and the torment. It was a place where there was no hope. You felt this continual condemnation. You realized you were there and you were not going to get out, that it was final. And all you could do was endure torture after torture and horrendous things and listen to those sounds and hear them and smell those horrendous smells and that desire for water, and nothing was quenched. It just continued and continued and continued. You saw these ugly, gross things that were chained, demon spirits, I imagine, and you know, it was horrible. But he said the thing that really was the worst to him at all is that you had a definite realization. And he said you just knew things. You just knew things that, you know, normally you wouldn't know. You knew, you know, how far you were into the earth. This was all, he could tell that this realm of hell was under the earth, and you could sense other things that, you know, just with reality, you knew that. You just knew it. But he said the worst thing is that he could sense that there were still people back home not living for God, living in sin and oblivious to hell and not thinking about God at all, going about their own way. And they weren't right. They weren't ready, and they were condemned. And you could just feel this horrible sense that there was no way, there was nothing you could do to help them. So it was a horrible place. He just, you know, you couldn't. We'll probably get some copies of this CD, but anyway, there was no way he could describe it. It was, he said, you should be dead in these conditions, but yet you had to continue to endure it. I mean, everything was beyond our comprehension. There was just nothing that, you know, it seemed even, oh, halfway right. It was a horrible, horrible place. And then there was this creature that was grabbing at him, and it was going to, he thought, grab his leg and arm off. And another thing he mentioned there is that he had no strength. These creatures seemed to be 1,000 times stronger than he was, and he had no strength. They would just fly him around like he was a, you know, just a little light feather or something, and he had no strength at all. And here they were, this ugly creature was grabbing at him, and it was like it was going to pull off his leg and arm, and it, you know, just either consume it or break it off. And he said all at once he was delivered, and he realized later it was by the Lord Jesus Christ. God had mercy on him and came and delivered him and took him out of that horrible place. As he was leaving, he could even see that fire, and he could see the silhouettes of those people that were in the flames, and he could hear their screaming. But the Lord Jesus got him out of that. And then he had the glorious experience of seeing the Lord in like a profile, the majesty of the Lord, the brightness, and that wonderful love and peace that we feel in the Lord Jesus Christ. As contrasting as it was to those horrendous feelings of despair, of hatred, of hell, of all the horrible things, the love of Jesus is so completely beyond that. We can't even imagine how much he loves us. But we know what he did for us. We know that he went to the cross, that he might buy our salvation, so that we might be free, that we might be hope, so that we could be his, that we could be his children, that he would adopt us and make us his own. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! As I get ready to close, I'm going to take you back a few years in my life. And I was an 8-year-old girl, and I believe it was August 3rd, and it was Sunday night, and there was church. Not so many people in church that night because camp meeting was going on, and most of the people had gone to camp meeting, but a few of us didn't go, and the pastor had left another man in charge of the service. His name was Brother Rogers, and he's tall and thin, kind of looked like Abe Lincoln, and he preached that night on hell. And I must say, I was not old, I was young, but oh my, I was rebellious, and I remember what it was like. I remember lying on my bed at night, and it would shake. You know, I remember going down into the basement. It seemed like a dungeon, and I was afraid all the time. You know, something was going to jump out at me or whatever. All of this, and I had kind of put my heart to, you know, not being like my parents. Thank God I was raised in a God-fearing home with a parents that really loved the Lord and taught me the ways that were right, and a church that loved the Lord too and taught the plan of salvation. But, you know, I was thinking I was going to go my own way. But that night, Brother Rogers preached about hell. And I'll tell you what, I know I don't remember exactly all he said, but all I knew is I had to get up there to that altar. I had to get to that place, oh, and pray. I had to find the Lord. I couldn't wait till he was done. Maybe I didn't even hear everything he said because the Lord was working in my heart. And you know, wow, if the Lord is standing at your heart, if he's knocking at your heart's door, let him in. Let him in, because there's a time when it's going to be too late to give him your heart. There's going to be a time when you stand before the Lord and it's going to be too late. But praise the Lord, I'm so thankful, because I could have went on my merry way. I could have been like most everybody else and not feared the Lord. And God only knows what trouble I would have gotten into. But God had mercy on me. And that night he called me. He called me. And I just couldn't wait to get up front, that place of prayer, and pray and pour out my heart. I just couldn't wait. And you know what? God met me there. God met me there. Oh my, it was my first time to really pour out my heart. But God met me there, and you know what? He filled me with the Holy Ghost that night. And I'll tell you what, my life has never been the same. I thank God he changed me. But it was that wonderful message on hell that got me to that place. And I'm sure the Lord used me, because it takes the conviction, the convicting power of the Lord. If he didn't draw us, we couldn't come to him. And you know, this was him drawing to me. It was almost like I had to do this. You know, it was just like, you know, nothing. I didn't care what anybody else thought, or you know, what consequences might follow because I was serving the Lord. All I knew is I had to get to that place of prayer and give my life to the Lord. And oh my, I'm so thankful. God has such mercy. If he's calling you, if he's calling you to that place of repentance, oh, you need to heed his call, because there's nothing more beautiful than giving your life to the Lord. Oh, we were so condemned. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. It was condemned already. This was a world without hope. And he came to bring hope. He came to bring salvation. Oh, that we might be free from sin. We might follow the Lord. We might be free. Oh, praise the Lord. He's so good to us. Oh my, he's so good to us. If you're serving sin, you're really a slave to it.
That's right.
You know, if you've got to have that beer all the time, you're a slave to it. There's no fun in that. You're a slave to that addiction. And all the other ways of the world, if you've got to go about the ways of the world and you talk like everybody else and act like they do and you know, live that merry life and whatever it seems good to you, really, you're the one in jail. You're the one that needs to be free. We're free when we're in Christ, when we can live above sin. Otherwise, you're a servant of sin. But God came to this world to free us from sin so that we might be hope, so that we could live victoriously, so we could go to heaven and not have to go to that place called hell. Wow, we were condemned. You know, we could have went with everybody else. But God made a way. It was his tremendous mercy. It was his grace. Oh my, what wonderful grace. And as this man, this Bill, was telling his story, when he first realized that he was in front of the Lord, all he could do was fall contrite down before him. And you know, there was nothing you could do but praise and worship him. You realize what a glorious God he is and what he has done to save us and to make a way for us, a way of escape. We are so blessed to be the children of the Lord. Amen. Let's just go to 1 Peter, the first chapter here, and I want to read a few verses, just a few verses. 1 Peter, the first chapter. It says in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And of course, that means separate. And verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Praise the Lord, he made a way for us. He made a way, that precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then he bought us so that we are born again, this time not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We've been given a life that knows no end. Amen. Amen. We're going to be changed at his appearing into flesh that doesn't corrupt, that doesn't decay, that knows no end. Image after our almighty Savior, our God, being born again, not of a corruptible seed. Praise the Lord. We've been given hope. We've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And I thank the Lord. Can you worship and praise him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We worship you, Lord. Praise the Lord. You know we're going to spend all eternity worshiping the Lord. It's going to be in our hearts. We might as well begin now. Oh my, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, oh my, let him know it. Oh, for he is worthy. Amen. Amen.